Well, good morning. Everybody survived the holiday and the turkey, I see. I only gained 2 pounds. I felt very good about that. Glorious sunshiny day. I have learned to appreciate the sunshine. You know, I guess that's one of the values of the dark, cloudy, rainy days is when the sun does shine, boy, you really do appreciate it. This morning, we'll be sharing once again on sonship, and this will be the concluding message, at least I think it is, on this matter of sonship. In the past, we shared on the challenge to sonship from the life of Joshua, consecration from the life of Samuel, communion from the life of David, calling, our calling in Christ from the life of Jeremiah, the consummation of the age, which I shared last time, the manifestation of the sons of God, and today would be the conclusion, bringing many sons to glory. After all these times of ministry, we're going to finally see these sons of God brought to glory. Could we pray? Lord, as we come this morning, I ask simply, Lord Jesus, that Your Holy Spirit would anoint our time. Lord, we cannot hear without the Spirit. Lord, I know the Spirit is gentle, but I pray that the Spirit will be bold in our lives today to awaken us to the age that lies ahead of us. Lord, to our calling in Jesus Christ, to Your desire that we might be joint heirs with Jesus Christ in this age to come. Lord, give us some vision and revelation today that we will see clearly. I ask, Lord, that I will be able to share what's on You've given to me, Lord, without any cloud in it. I pray, Lord Jesus, You'll bless our time together this morning and bless this word to our spirits. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's begin this morning. I think I feel like I have to say this from the start this morning, and it's not very eloquent. And look, this is a big deal. This matter of sonship is a big deal. And what has been an area of Christianity, of theology that has come to light in the last 100 years is this matter of the kingdom age and how that ties in to our inheritance in Jesus Christ. The kingdom age, brothers and sisters, is absolutely critical. It's that 1,000-year period. Time has not yet come to an end. This period in eternity that God has ordained as time to carry out His eternal purpose, it will not come to the end at when we are resurrected at the rapture. That's not the end of time. There's another 1,000 years. And that 1,000 years is absolutely critical, as we will hopefully see today, to God's purpose and plan. That is the time in history in which the Lord will reconcile everything back to God. All things will literally be reconciled back to God. Not only us lost sinners, but the whole creation will be reconciled back to God. That is the age in which we've already shared on last time, in which the lion will lay down with the lamb. It is the age or the period in which men, there will be no more war. It says men will turn their spears into plowshares. It's an age in which Jesus Christ will literally reign upon this earth and over the nations and rule with a rod of iron. In other words, He'll rule in righteousness. And whenever there's any unrighteousness, it will be immediately dealt with. But it's a time in which everything has been reconciled. In other words, God did not create man in order that he might sin. He never purposed that man would sin. But He had to give man the choice in order to test and try him. And when man took the test, he failed. And that has created all of the issues that we have today in our lives that are problems and issues in the sin. And God set about to reconcile the whole world through Jesus Christ and His work on the cross. And one day, even creation itself will be restored. This creation that we're living in right now, this fallen creation, will be restored for a 1,000-year period. And Christ will reign and rule during that age. And the nations, actually the nation of Israel, will be the lead nation during that period. And they will end up being the ones that will end up sharing about God during that period. It will be an amazing time. And yet, it is a time that we could miss. And that's what we don't want to do. Brothers and sisters, it is a marvelous, wonderful time that the Lord has intended to bring to the consummation everything that He intended when He created this universe. Now, that is still not the end. That, of course, is not heaven as we would refer to it. We know that at the end of that 1,000-year period, that the Lord will see the heavenly Jerusalem come down, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth. And we will go into eternity. And we don't know too much about that. But what we do know is that before the new heavens and the new earth, God will see to it that His purpose for creating this particular creation is fulfilled. And that will be done during the kingdom age in which we have an opportunity to participate. I cannot explain to you how important that is to God. About a week ago I was reading, because I'm going to be sharing on the mystery of God when I go to Seattle. And in Revelation 17 it says the mystery of God is completed. And that's right when the kingdom age is coming in. He says the mystery has been completed. The mystery of God. What God intended for this universe will be fulfilled. So, praise the Lord. There's a great day that lies ahead of us. Okay, let's do some... We need to read some scriptures to get some background here. Hebrews 2:10. And we've been in Hebrews a lot this morning already. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. And I'm going to be skipping around just a little bit, so bear with me. For it became Him for whom all things are, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make perfect the leader of their salvation through sufferings. It became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in leading many sons to glory, in some versions. Leading many sons. Now, go back to verse 9. But now, well, maybe we do to 8. Let's go to 8. Thou hast subjected all things, speaking of Jesus, under His feet. For in subjecting all things to Him, He has left nothing unsubject to Him. But now we do not see all things subject to Him, but we do see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels on account of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Now, let's turn to Hebrews 1:2. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. At the end of these days He has spoken to us in the person of the Son, whom He has established heir of all things, by whom He also made the worlds. He's established Jesus as heir of all things. Now turn to Romans 8, 17. All these scriptures will flow together here shortly. Romans 8:17. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and Christ joint heirs, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we also may be glorified with Him. Romans 8, 17 is saying that we are destined to be joint heirs with Christ, but it also says if we suffer with Him, then we may also be glorified with Him. Joint heirs with Christ. Revelation chapter 2, verse 26. To him that overcomes, and he that keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give authority over the nations, and he shall shepherd them with a rod of iron. Ephesians 1:10. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. Having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He purposed in Himself, for the administration of the fullness of times, to head up all things in Christ. For the administration of the fullness of times, to head up all things in Christ. Revelation chapter 14. Verses 1 through 5, then verse 14 and 17 through 20. Okay, Revelation chapter 14. And I saw and behold the Lamb standing upon Mount Zion, and with Him 144,000, having His name and the name of His Father written upon their foreheads. And I heard a voice out of heaven as a voice of many waters and as a voice of great thunder. And the voice which I heard was of harp singers harping with their harps. And they sing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and the elders. And no one could learn that song save the 144,000 who were bought from the earth. These are they who have not been defiled with women, for they are virgins. They are they who follow the Lamb wheresoever He goes. And these have been bought from men as first fruits to God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth is found no lie, for they are blameless. Verse 14. And I saw and behold a white cloud, and on the cloud one sitting like the Son of Man, having upon His head a golden crown, and His hand a sharp sickle. And another one came out, an angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice, and said to him that sat on the cloud, Send in thy sickle and reap, for the hour of reaping is come, for the harvest of the earth is dried. And he that sat on the cloud put his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Now verse 17 through 20. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, and having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the altar, having power over fire, and called with him with a loud cry that had the sickle, saying, Send thy sharp sickle, and gather the bunches of the vines of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripened. And the angel put in his sickle to the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great wine press of the fury of God. And the wine press was trodden without the city, and blood went out of the wine press to the bits of the horses for 1,600 stadia. We covered a lot of verses this morning, but all of them are very important to what we're doing. Last time when we shared on the manifestation of the sons of God. I shared that this is a father and son business that we're called into, with Christ being the elder son. Christ is the one that has prepared everything. And He has gone to the cross that we might also become sons of God, adopted sons of God, through His shed blood. And He is to inherit all things. And as I said before, He is to reconcile all things. All creation will be reconciled back to God. And there will be that day that I mentioned in from Isaiah 11, 5 through 10. The lion will lay down with the lamb. And in Micah 4, 3, it says the swords will be turned in to plowshares. It says that the whole creation is groaning and waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, which I talked about last week. Peace will rule over this earth during that 100,000 years, and Christ will rule over what we would think is utopia. You know, man has been looking for utopia down through the ages, and this is the utopia. This is the 1,000-year period where Christ will reign and rule. And He will head up the administration of the fullness of time. This is the fullness of time, brothers and sisters. The fullness of time has come, and Christ will be the one who is the head. He's going to be the head of that government to reign and rule, or to be the administrator over the fullness of times. In other words, all things will be headed up in Jesus Christ. And it's God's intention, brothers and sisters. This is what's so critical for us to really grasp today. It is God's intention that many sons be brought to glory, that many sons participate in the administration of the fullness of times with Christ, joint heirs with Him during that 1,000 years. In Ephesians 1:5, I shared we have been marked out beforehand for adoption. And this word adoption means placed as a son. It's not just we're to remain children all of our lives, but we are to grow and to mature in the Father's business and learn the Father's business. And first, we have to learn who the Father is, what His nature is, what His character is, before we can really understand the Father's business and actually participate in the Father's business. But we have been adopted by God. He is so pleased with His Son, Jesus Christ, that He desired to have many sons. And His Son is going to come to glory. And He wants many sons with Him coming to glory. In Revelation 12, when I shared on the manifestation of the sons of God out of Revelation 12, we see the overcomers, they actually break through the stronghold of the enemy. And we know that the stronghold of the enemy is the atmosphere in which he and all his demonic beings and the fallen angels reside. That is where they carry out their operations. A lot of stuff that we see going on this earth today is a result of a heavenly warfare that is going on in the heavenly atmosphere around the earth. And we see it manifested upon the earth in the matter of wars and things of that nature. But these ones, because they know the overcomer, our Lord Jesus Christ, they too will break through to the throne. If you'll remember, they were raptured to the throne. And that rapture to the throne will initiate a number of events that we call parousia, or for the return of the Lord. It will be the initiation of the Lord's return to this earth to come and eventually set up His kingdom during this 1,000 years. The sons, these sons that we shared last week, that were manifested, will reign and rule. They will have the privilege, the right, to reign and rule with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. Y'all remember the parable where the Lord says, good and faithful servant. He says, you have been faithful in a few things, so I will, the one that had gained 3 pounds, he said, I will make you ruler over, I think it was 5 cities. And then another was 10 cities. Brothers and sisters, this is our inheritance. This is what we are called to. But if you'll remember, as I shared last week, this group of overcomers, this group that we see at the throne, doesn't include all of God's children. Yes, we are all eternally saved. We will all be in that heavenly city eventually. But not all of the children are included in this aspect of the kingdom. These are the ones that have served God faithfully in His business, that have honored the Father and His name. These are the ones that have become mature and responsible sons in the Father's business, serving His purpose. And brothers and sisters, His purpose, what is God doing today? You need to know, He's building a house. And that house one day will become the bride of Christ. And that bride of Christ is seen in Revelation 21 as the New Jerusalem. And we will all be included in that. In chapter 14, we have a vision of the Lamb. He's standing on Mount Zion, and He has 144,000 with Him. He's on Mount Zion in heaven, and He has led many sons to glory. Brothers and sisters, through this whole series in talking about sonship, this is God's heart for us, that He would lead many of us to glory. And here we see them standing on Mount Zion with the Lord. Hebrews 2:10, the one that has been the theme verse, He has led indeed many sons to glory. And verse 14:4, it says that these were bought from men as first fruits. Very key word to remember. These have been bought for men as first fruits. And in verse 14:1, it says, they have a name, the name of the Lamb and His Father written in their forehead. The last time when I shared in Revelation chapter 12, we see the sons manifested. Here, we see the sons, these manifested sons, on the throne, or at the throne with the Lord. The Lord's on the throne. They are in the heavenly Mount Zion. That's Hebrews 12:12. And we'll read a little bit of that later. In Hebrews 12:12, it says, you have come to Mount Zion. And I think it's in Psalm 2. You read it this morning, John. Was that Psalm 2? Psalm 2. He says, I have set my king upon the holy hill of Zion, and all the nations will bow down to him. This is the heavenly Mount Zion. You know, the earthly Mount Zion was where King David's palace was. And that's where he ruled from the throne. So the earthly Mount Zion was the place where the throne of God, where the throne was and where the king was. And here we see the king sitting on the heavenly throne, and he is in the heavenly Mount Zion. Brothers and sisters, what we see on earth is only a reflection and a shadow of what actually is in heaven. That's real. This is not mythology. This is not allegory. This is real. Our God, our Lord Jesus Christ today sits on Mount Zion in the heavens, on the throne. The 144,000, there's been many, many arguments down through the ages of what this 144,000 means, but I think as more and more light has come to these verses in the last 100 years, we've come to understand that the 144,000 is not an absolute number, but it is a representative number, and it represents fullness. You know, we have the fullness of times we've already read about. We have the fullness of number. and we have 144,000. And it really means completion and fullness. But it is not literal. So it's a representative number, but the Lord is saying here that He's brought His sons to glory in fullness. And they are there, and they represent the sons of God before the Lord. And He sees it as being complete and full. Now, in Revelation chapter 7, there is another 144,000, but these are not the same. In Revelation chapter 7, it says they have the seal of the living God in their forehead. They have the seal of the living God upon them. It doesn't mention anything about the Lamb. And then it goes on to speak of the tribes of Israel. So we know that these are the ones that are going to be marked before Jacob's trouble occurs, before the great tribulation. Pious Jews that will be marked out by God and protected by God during the great tribulation. So this is really referring to the nation of Israel. But this 144,000 are the sons of God. And they have the name of the Lamb and of the Father in their forehead. What is the significance of that? Let me say this much. I make this point. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Thank God for that. Thank God that our names, if we have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, by faith, and it's got to be by faith, if we've really seen that, our names have been written in the Book of Life. We have eternal life. We will be in that New Jerusalem. But here, these ones have His name, the name of the Lamb and the Father in their forehead. It shows that they belong to Him. In other words, when you see them, it's evident that they belong to Him. That's what it means. It means that their testimony of their life in the Lord is clear. And when you meet them, you realize they are the Lord's. They're in the Lord. They're given to the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been purchased by Him, and they serve Him, they love Him, and they stand for the testimony of Jesus, not only individually, but corporately. They realize that not only do they have a relationship with the head, but with their brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, a relationship that is precious and must be maintained, and it is a living relationship because they are part of the body, and the body is organic and real and living. And so it's more than just a casual relationship. They realize that this is critical to the Lord's having His bride. So they stand for the testimony of Jesus, and their life backs it up. Therefore, He is able to put His name in their forehead. Brothers and sisters, you remember that scripture? That the Lord says, if you confess Me before men, I will confess you before My Father. But if you do not confess Me before men, I will not confess you before My Father. That is what we see here. These have confessed Jesus Christ by their life, and therefore He confesses them before the Father, and His name is in their forehead. Today we would have to ask, is His name in my forehead? These are first fruits, as I mentioned out of verse 14:4. These are first fruits. Notice, they're already at the throne. Then in verse 14:16, if you follow the scriptures, the angel cries out, put in the sickle and reap the harvest, for the hour of reaping is come, and the harvest of the earth is dry. Verse 14:18 and 19. The angel cries out, "Gather the bunches of the vine, for her grapes are fully ripened." Put the grapes into the great wine press of the fury of God. So we see first fruits. We see this harvest that is ready and dry and ready to be reaped and will be reaped. And after that, we see what's the bunches of grapes that are to also be reaped, but they're to be put into the great wine press of the fury of God. Now, it's critical to understand these scriptures to know that Christians in the Bible are always referred to as wheat. You remember the parable of the tares being sowed among the wheat? And he said, don't worry about it. At the time of the rapture, we'll separate that out. Tares look very much like wheat. They say you can't really tell much difference between them. But the Lord says, don't worry about trying to pull all the tares out. I'll take care of that myself. But interesting enough, they look very much like the wheat, apparently. But the wheat is the Christians. They have been dried by the sun, and the harvest is ready. Wheat has to dry. It has to grow, and then it has to dry out before it is harvested. The grapes speak of the world. Non-Christians. They are full. They are ready for harvesting too. And it says they are full, brothers and sisters, they are full of the wine of this world. They are full of the wine of this world. Their life is this world. They're of the world. They're not of Christ. They're of the world. And it's ready. You know, in a field of wheat, the first fruits, of course, are the wheat that ripens first and is ready first. And why is it ready first? Well, probably the way the field is located, most likely this portion of wheat gets the most sunshine upon it and gets the most drying time. Plus, it is wheat that for whatever reason is able to take the nutrients out of the earth for growth. In other words, the provision that the earth offers, they're able to take it and assimilate it, and they grow. And then the sun dries it out, and they're ready. And they become first fruits, the first ripened fruits. And you remember in the Old Testament what they did with the first fruits? They were required to take the first fruits to the temple and offer it to God. And then they could eat it. But they had to offer it to God first. And that was saying, Lord, the best is for you. In fact, the whole harvest really is yours. But I bring you this portion to let you know that I recognize that it's yours. First fruits are very important to God. Because when God has His first fruits, He knows the harvest is soon to follow. Who are these first fruits? They're mature sons. Sons who have been responsible in the Father's business. They suffered for the Lord's sake. That's what Romans 8 says. We will be joint heirs with Him if we suffer with Him. So they have suffered for the Lord's sake. They've walked the way of the cross. And the cross has dried them out. It's dried up the flesh. The cross has taken care of the self-life in them. But also, brothers and sisters, they've taken advantage of the grace of God. That is our nutrition in life. That is our life, brothers and sisters. We live by the grace of God. And that grace is available to all. He doesn't sparingly give it to anyone, but it's willingly, He pours out of His storehouse His grace upon us. And all of us can have all the grace that we can possibly take in. But unfortunately, we don't always take advantage of that grace in our life and allow it to work. It's His life working in you. Instead, we live by this old life, and so we don't grow and mature as fast as we should. And certainly not enough to be first fruits, because we're living for ourselves, we're living for the worldly things, we're living by our old life. And so we don't get the nutrients that we need in our spiritual life. He has also given us gifts, spiritual gifts. If we don't use those gifts, brothers and sisters, it cannot nourish your life. Well, the first fruits have, in the Old Testament, were all taken to the temple and offered to God. Here we see that the first fruits have been taken. And where are they? They've been taken to the throne. That's where the temple is. These first fruits from men have been taken to Mount Zion, to the Lord, at the throne, and offered to Him. Now, in our Old Testament analogy, later, the rest of the harvest is ready, and it is harvested for the benefit of all. So, brothers and sisters, believers in Jesus Christ, His children, those of us who are bought by Him, if we're not a part of the first fruits, what are we? We're part of the harvest that will follow. Thank God, God is faithful. His children, all will be raptured. But there's a great significance that you need to notice in chapter 14. When the rest of the harvest is raptured or harvested, they're not raptured to the throne. They're raptured to the cloud. They're raptured to the cloud. When the first fruits are raptured to the throne, it does begin the process of the Lord's return. That rapture, the first fruits, in the Bible is referred to, it's when He says, "I will come as a thief in the night," in Matthew 24. He will come as a thief. Now, brothers and sisters, there's another scripture in 1 Thessalonians that says, "with a shout and the sound of the trump." That's the rapture too, isn't it? But does a thief shout before he enters the house? Does a thief blow a trumpet before he enters in to take the precious goods in the house? No. So we see what is happening here, brothers and sisters, that He does come as a thief in the night. There'll be, as it says in Matthew 24, it says, there'll be two in the field harvesting. One will be taken, one will be left. Two at the mill grinding, one will be taken, one will be left. Two asleep, one will be taken, one will be left. This is the rapture of the first fruits. The first fruits will be taken, and they will be raptured to the throne. The remainder, those that remain, will continue to be dried out and made ready. And they will be made ready through the pressures of the tribulation. It will be an intense time if you read the book of Revelation, this great tribulation. And they will be made ready during this time. And near the end of the tribulation, is when 1 Thessalonians 4:16 comes into operation. And it says, with an assembling shout and the trump, God shall descend with a shout, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then it says, and the living who remain. First the dead in Christ, and then those that are alive, Christians who are alive at that time and are remaining. So, what does that tell us? It tells us some have already left. The first fruits have already left. But near the end of the tribulation, God will be on the crowd and He will shout and there will be the sound of a trump and there will be the great resurrection. We'll be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And those who are dead in Christ and those who are living and remain will be caught up. But brothers and sisters, they will not be caught to the throne, but they will be caught to the cloud. The Lord and the first fruits are with Him on the throne. When they're called out, when they're raptured, they break through the enemy's territory, the air, as I mentioned last week in Revelation, or last time in Revelation 12. They get to the throne, and then it says that there will be a war in heaven. And Michael and the angels will fight with Satan and his angels, and Satan and his angels will be cast to the earth. Brothers and sisters, at that point is the beginning of the great tribulation that will be going on. And then what happens is that the Lord and the first fruits that are with Him come down to the cloud. They come from the throne on Mount Zion down to, they're still hidden. And then the Lord will shout and there will be the sound of the trump. And brothers and sisters, all who remain, all the Christians, and those in dead in Christ first and then those that remain, will be resurrected to the cloud before the Lord Jesus Christ. At that point, when you read Revelation, you'll see that God begins to pour out seven vials of His fury. In other words, God's judgment has finally come. That's near the end of the tribulation, the seven vials. But indeed, the church has been raptured. All the church has been raptured by that time. But when He pours out the seven vials of His wrath, it's on the earth. I want to get it clear. Then the Lord will break through the clouds. It says in Revelation 19 on a white horse. And that speaks of war. And of course, righteousness. He will war in righteousness. He will war and bring righteousness to this earth. In Revelation 17:14, it says there's an army that will be with Him, and they are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. There's an army that will come with Him. The called, these are the first fruits, brothers and sisters. They are the called, and the chosen, and the faithful. Remember the Scripture. The called, but few are chosen. And these are the chosen ones. And brothers and sisters, I think the word faithful describes who they are. They have been faithful to the Lord and followed the Lamb wheresoever He goes. When He comes, He will come down to the Mount of Olives. Brothers and sisters, it says it will split in two, and that pathway will allow a third of the nation of Israel to escape. And then there will be this great battle of Armageddon. Now, if you remember, I read it. Let me read it again here. For her grapes are fully ripened, and the angel put his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast the bunches into the great winepress of the fury of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood went out of the winepress to the bits of the horses for 1,600 stadia. That's Armageddon. That's the battle of Armageddon that we've heard about for so many years. So, brothers and sisters, this is the gathering of the grapes that we have just read about in chapter 14. During the pouring of the seven vials, during the outpouring of the seven vials, before the Lord actually breaks through the cloud, there will be the judgment seat of Christ. That's when we'll know where we get to reign and rule with Christ or not during the 1,000 years. You remember I've shared some of the parables out of Matthew 25 about the talents. At the end of that, he said to the faithful servant, enter the joy of the Lord. But to the unfaithful servant, he said there will be gnashing of teeth and weeping. That's Matthew 25, 26 through 30. The first fruits, those whom the Lord chooses to reign and rule with Him, that'll be the reward for being faithful now. Brothers and sisters, it's important to realize that God's whole plan for you and me is to prepare us to be joint heirs with Christ, to reign and rule with Him in the kingdom. And that's not just going to happen at the last minute. We are to be His disciples and to follow Christ and to, as I said, allow the cross to work in our lives and be joined one another in the body of Christ, brothers and sisters. For those who are faithful to the end, it says they will be rewarded. And they will be able to enter into the joy of the Lord and reign and rule with Him for 1,000 years. For the rest, it will be gnashing of teeth. These that are reigning and ruling with Christ for 1,000 years, it goes on to say in chapter 14, just a couple of things I want to highlight, that they follow the Lamb wherever He goes. Brothers and sisters, think about where our Lord went. He walked this earth. He was misunderstood. He was persecuted. Our Lord Jesus, where did He go? He had to go to the garden where He prayed. It says sweat drops of blood. So intense was His prayers for the Father's will to be done and that He would be submissive to the Father's will, which He was. That's where He went. Brothers and sisters, He went to Calvary. Have we followed our Lord to Calvary? Not only for our salvation, but Lord, brothers and sisters, that the cross might really do its work in our life. For we have been crucified with Him. We know that. But is it real in our lives? Has it been made real? And because our Lord was willing to go to these places and suffer these things, He is now on the throne. And for those that follow Him, brothers and sisters, in humility, remember He came in a manger. He was born in a manger. We follow Him in humility. We have our Gethsemane. We have our Calvary. And then we will follow Him to the throne. It says that they are virgins. In other words, they don't belong to the world. They're not of the world. Yes, they're in it. But the world is not the life that they're living for. That's what the grapes are, brothers and sisters. We're wheat. Not of this world. It says that they sing a song that nobody else can sing. They are harp singers, and that means that it's out of their heart. It's from their heart, harp singers. And they sing a song that they've learned, and they've learned it through what they've gone through the sufferings and tribulations, brothers and sisters. Often we think that these things are just for our destruction, but God uses it, and God puts a song in our heart. And I'm sure that song will be, has to be part of their faith. God is faithful. God is faithful. Brothers and sisters, we should not consider the kingdom age as something optional, that if we miss it, okay. There'll be deep regrets. And because we haven't seen it yet, it's hard for us to grasp how much it will affect us. each one of us in our lives, at least as you get older, there's some things that you have deep regrets about, things that you cannot alter, things that have affected other people's lives and changed them forever in a negative way, and you can't alter that. You can't change it back. Yes, you can go to the blood of Christ and you can have His mercy and forgiveness, but you can't change what has been done. Great regrets. Let me say it another way. The kingdom, the right to reign and rule with Christ is your birthright. It's your birthright. And the blessing is the actual ability or being able to share that 1,000-year period with the Lord reigning and ruling over the nations. Heirship, that's your inheritance. And as I thought about this, I said, well, Lord, what is an example to really help us understand how serious You are about this? And I thought of Esau. I said, Lord, that's what Esau's life demonstrates to us, isn't it? Esau was a part of the family, brothers and sisters. Often they think of Esau as an unbeliever. But as far as the picture goes, no. He was part of the family. He was the firstborn. He was to receive the inheritance and the blessing, the birthright. Let's read Hebrews chapter 12. Let's go to Hebrews 12. I'm going to read Hebrews 12:12, and then I'm going to go down to 16. Wherefore, lift up the hands that hang down and the failing knees, and make straight the paths of your feet, that which is lame be not turned aside, but rather that it may be healed. Now let's go down to 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one meal sold his birthright. For you know that afterwards, desiring to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, although he sought it earnestly with tears. Now do we understand what it means, saying, when the Lord says, get away from me, I don't know you. You think we won't weep? The Lord knows who we are. But when we come before the judgment seat of Christ, He may say, I don't know you. And you know why? It's because when He looks at you, He doesn't recognize Himself in you. The character and nature of Christ is not there. So He says, I don't know you. And for 1,000 years, brothers and sisters, we don't know much about this. But we do know that we will not be entering into the joy of the Lord. And I am convinced at this point in my life, and I may change my mind later, that during those 1,000 years we'll have to learn and suffer and go through what is necessary to bring us to the place that the first fruits have already arrived at. So I think it will be an intense time of discipline. And in a sense, it's very negative, but in another sense it's positive because the Lord was going to bring us through. He does not forsake His own. He disciplines us. So the first fruits will be rewarded. The rest will be disciplined, so to speak. It says that Esau sold his birthright. He gave it up for just one little meal. It says he despised the birthright. He thought little of it. And that's what concerns me this morning, brothers and sisters, is I've been coming and doing this, sharing on this series on the sons of God. As I've come through this, I myself have realized how immensely important the birthright is and did not realize that we could lose it, but we can, just as Esau did. We can give up that birthright. We can give up the blessing of that 1,000 years. And that's what the picture of Esau is all about. And it says he sought for repentance earnestly with tears, but could not find it. In other words, it was too late. You know, the Lord said, I love Jacob, I hated Esau. Think about that, brothers and sisters. He hates it when we're not taking advantage of His love, when we're not taking advantage of His grace, when we're not growing in Jesus Christ, when we're not exercising our gifts, when we're not serving His purpose. We're giving up the birthright and the blessing. I share this with fear and trembling because none of us know. I think if there's anyone here who said, well, I know I'm a first fruit, I think that we would be almost eliminated by saying that. How can anybody be so bold as to say, yes, I know? I didn't want to leave us here. If it was a conference, I might do it and the next day be able to share the encouragement. But I do want to share encouragement. In Hebrews it says, lift up the hands that hang down and the failing knees and make straight the paths of your feet. Or you might get in the condition that Esau got into in the middle of those scriptures. He encourages us to lift up the hands that hang down. Brothers and sisters, these are for service. That's what hands mean. Take up your service in the Lord. Often, the hands hanging down and the weak knees, it describes our condition spiritually. And the Lord encourages us in Hebrews, along with the warning, He tries to encourage us. He says, don't remain in that condition. There is hope. Or I would not have given you the warning in the first place. There's hope. Don't stay in that spiritual condition. Don't remain discouraged. Look unto me. And that's what you get to when you understand. Now you begin to understand in verse, let me get to the right verse here. Verse 22 of Hebrews 12. He says, you've come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Mount Zion. Brothers and sisters, you know what that means? That means that Christ is on the throne. I think we tried to share this morning, where He is eternal, where He is everlasting, where He has not changed. We may change, but He hasn't. He is on the throne. Brothers and sisters, the only thing I know that brings us out of a state of depression or despair is to look up. As long as we're looking down, we can't get out of that state. We have to look up. We have to see the throne. We have to see the Lamb on the throne. Then we're encouraged because we know He's overcome. And we can too, in Him, by His strength. How do we get out of a discouraging state in our life? It's only by looking at the Lamb. When you can see the... Say, ask the Lord, Lord, show me. Show me the Lamb on the throne. I can't stay this way. Weak knees. To me, weak knees, I've noticed that. I've noticed that. As I've gotten older, my knees have gotten weaker because I sit a lot more than I used to. I don't exercise them like I should. When I was young, man, you know, I mean, the thought of weak knees never occurred to me. It's through the lack of exercise. Brothers and sisters, spiritual exercise. The Word of God. Prayer. Intercessory prayer. The things that strengthen us is what we need in our lives. And yet, we know the cares of this life consumes us. Oh, it goes on to say, we come to the heavenly Jerusalem. What is the heaven? Brothers and sisters, that's God's government in your life. The heavenly Jerusalem. That's what the city speaks of as God's government. And brothers and sisters, all of God's provision is in the heavenly city. And that heavenly city is His provision through your brothers and sisters, not just straight from Him, the heavenly city. We've come to a myriad of angels, it says, of the universal gathering. Brothers and sisters, we have ministering angels. They don't want you in the state. They see the state you're in. We have ministering angels before God. It says, and we've come to the assembly of the firstborn. What is that? That's our family. Christ is the firstborn. He is the eldest son. It speaks of family. We have a family. We are to encourage one another, strengthen one another. We've come to God, the judge of all righteousness. He is a righteous God. And that righteousness can be worked out in our lives. To the spirits of just men made perfect. I thought about that and I said, well, Lord, perfect means matured. So, there are mature saints, those that are spiritual, that we can come to and receive help from. And then it says, and this is the great one, Jesus, mediator of the new covenant. What does the new covenant say to you and me? It says it's finished. It says Christ will accomplish what He intends to do. And the old covenant didn't work because we failed. But He says in the new covenant, I'm not going to let it fail. In spite of you, I will get at you through. Now you need to cooperate with me. You need to cooperate. But what does it mean to mediate the new covenant? Brothers and sisters, if you're struggling with self-life, something in your life that you just don't want to give up, something that you're just grasping onto, you go to the Lord and you say, Lord, I know that You said I've been crucified in Christ. This old thing that I'm holding on to is gone. But I trust You to do it. Then He mediates. He makes that new, the thing that He said in His new covenant with you, He makes it real in your life through the work of the Holy Spirit. He's the mediator. Not only is He the signer and originator of the new covenant, He's the one that sees that it's carried out. So we should have great hope. So brothers and sisters, this morning, let's strengthen the hands that hang down. Let's strengthen those weak knees. There is hope. Let's not be like Esau. I think, you know, as I studied this, I said, Lord, I feel a lot more like Esau. But you remember, Jacob wasn't exactly a pleasant person, was he? Jacob was a twister. Jacob was the one. But you know what he wanted? He wanted that birthright. He tried the fleshly and man's way to get it, and the Lord got him, and He disciplined him severely because of his ways. But in Jacob's old age, with the wound in his hip, what does it say? Jacob was leaning on his staff, worshiping God. He got through, and Jacob made it. That should give us encouragement. We may see the characteristics of Esau, but when we look at Jacob and see how the Lord turned that man around, we've got to have hope. We've got to have hope. So, brothers and sisters, let's do encourage one another. This is this thousand-year period, the marriage supper of the Lamb. He said, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I pray that we will be there. I pray that we won't think little of this kingdom age. That we won't be like Esau, says, that's in the future. That's something I can't worry about that now. Or it's not that valuable to me. It's extremely valuable. Well, Lord, we come to Thee today. We ask that You really, Lord, the only thing I can ask is that You would open our hearts and eyes to see how serious You are about the kingdom age and the significance of the kingdom age, Lord, to You and to Christ. Lord, we do not want to give up our birthright. We want to be at least like Jacob to the point that we want that birthright. Lord, we want to have that same spirit in us that will hang on and will not give up until we know we have the blessing. Lord, we come to Thee today. We ask that You bless this word to our hearts. Lord, and more than all, I want us to be encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen.